Morning, we're in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible reads, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, rather he will hate the one and will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray to you, Lord God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Just ask that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit now, and please bless the preaching to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 11. You stay there in Matthew chapter 6. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And what I want to preach on this morning is Christ in the school of prayer, with Christ in the school of prayer. I want to talk about prayer this morning and essentially talk about or give an exhaustive lesson on the subject of prayer, how to pray. This actually came up a couple times throughout the week in conversations with various people regarding prayer. And so the last time I actually preached a full-length sermon on the subject of prayer was a few years ago back at the old building. So I think it's time to kind of revisit the subject once again. Now, we obviously know that prayer is an important aspect of the Christian life. And in fact, probably one of the most important disciplines, spiritual disciplines, that you as a Christian, that I as a Christian can have, right, that we can possess. We obviously know that Bible reading is important, soul winning is important, going to church is important, but let me say this, prayer is equally as important, and in some cases even more important than some of those other disciplines. And in fact, it's one of those disciplines that probably goes out the window First, before anything else, if a Christian begins to backslide, before they get out of church, before they start reading they stop reading their Bible, before they stop soul winning, I'm going to tell you right now, they probably stop praying first, okay? But it's such an important and powerful discipline in our lives. We need it in order to be led of God. We need it in order to increase our faith in God. We need it in order to be the kind of Christians that God would want us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's necessary in our Christian lives in order for us to grow, in order for us to be knowledgeable about the things of God, in order for us to just make any decision in our lives, whether big or small, we need prayer. But sad to say that a lot of times this is probably one of the most neglected disciplines in the Christian life. And I think sometimes one of the reasons why it's neglected, probably the most obvious reason, I'm just going to be honest with you, is laziness, okay? Some people are just too lazy to pray. You say, well, how do you know? Because I'm one of those people, you know? I'm a sinner, I make mistakes, and sometimes in my Christian life, there's been instances where I don't pray, not because I don't love the Lord, not because I don't believe in prayer, it's just simply because I'm lazy, okay? So obviously, we need to overcome this sinfulness of slothfulness and laziness when it comes to prayer and discipline ourselves to do so. But also, I think another reason why people neglect to pray, and I think this is probably the bigger reason, and that is because they don't know how, okay? They know prayer is important. They know it can do things. They know it's the manner in which we get a hold of God. They know it's the manner of which we can see supernatural miracles in our lives and how to get God to help us in our Christian life, but they just don't know how. And so this morning, I'm going to give you a systematic sermon on the subject of prayer. Now, first and foremost, let me start off by saying this. Let's talk about how not to pray, okay? Because chapter 6 of Matthew is probably one of the most exhaustive lessons or chapters on the subject of prayer. And Jesus here actually explains to us not only how to pray, but how not to pray as well. Look at verse number 1, if you would. First and foremost, we should not pray to be seen of men. It says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So what is he saying here? He's referring to alms. This isn't referring to tithing. It's not referring to necessarily the offerings of the church, but rather when you give to charity, right? A charitable gift that you give to someone who's in need, someone who is poor, someone who is lacking a specific necessity in their lives. When you give to that need, it's called an alm. And the Bible's telling us here that when you give alms, when you give to charity, when you give to someone's necessity, you shouldn't sound a trumpet. And what is this referring to? You know, you shouldn't necessarily record it and upload it to Instagram or TikTok, right? As you see the poor person, you're giving them a $20 bill, and then once the camera's off, you take it back. Or so, I don't know. They probably do that. But this is something that's very prevalent today in 2024, where people like to record their good deeds on social media to have the praise of men. Is it because they actually love the people? Is it because they want to help the poor? Is it because they're doing it out of sincerity of their heart? No, it's actually to be seen of men. The reward they're looking for is the recognition that they get from others by doing good to people. And the Bible's telling us here that we should not have this motive of being seen of men. Now, obviously, we're going to do good works. We're going to do certain things that please God where men see those things, right? And in fact, the Bible says that we should do good works that, you know, when men see them, they glorify God in heaven. But the motive should never be that I'm doing these things because I want the acclamations. I want the praise of men. You understand? Now, this is regarding alms, but it says in verse number 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the Bible's telling us here that these Pharisees, because obviously it's referring to those in the synagogues, they're going to the corners of the streets and they're lifting up their hands. They're making a show. They are pontificating. They're acting all hyper-spiritual. They want everyone to see how elegant and eloquent their prayers are. And it's not because they love the Lord. They're not praying because it's commanded of God. They're doing it because they want everyone to have this perception of them that they are spiritual. And this is what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says when it says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, how do they have the form? Because they're out there praying in the corners of the streets, you know, making themselves out to be spiritual people when they're actually not. And so this is not saying that we shouldn't pray on the streets or pray walking down the street or in our vehicle or any of that, any of those types of areas. What this is simply warning us about is doing it in order to be seen of men, to receive the praise of man, the acclamations of man. That is the wrong reason to pray, okay? Not only that, but Jesus not only warns us to not pray in this manner, to be seen of men, but also not to pray with empty and mindless repetition. He says in verse number 7 of Matthew 6, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And this is obviously referring to prayers that don't come out of the sincerity of the heart, but rather are just a repetition of words, thinking that they are spiritual because of the volume of words, right? The amount, the quantity of words that are being said. They think they're accomplishing something because of it. And when I think of this verse, probably the most, you know, obvious example today are the Catholics. They are notorious for vain repetition, praying the Lord's Prayer this many times, praying Hail Marys this many times. And you say, well, yeah, but they're praying to God, though, or they're praying to Mary. Well, first of all, nowhere in the Bible does it say to pray to Mary. And praying to anybody else other than the Godhead is considered idolatry. That's problem number one. But problem number two, a lot of these prayers that they're saying is just a repetition of the same exact things. They're not necessarily putting any thought into what they're saying. And they're actually, this is an adaptation of Eastern mysticism, practices of Eastern mysticism that places the person into an altered state of consciousness. This is something that the Hindus do, Buddhists do. It's nothing new. This is essentially Buddhism and Hinduism within Catholicism. And so it's the same exact thing. So he doesn't want us to pray in order to be seen of men, but he also doesn't want us to pray with empty and mindless repetition. I'll get into more of that later on in the sermon. Now let's get into how to pray according to Jesus Christ, okay? Based upon this chapter, we're going to hop around a little bit, but we'll mainly be in Matthew chapter 6. How to pray according to Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, is that if you don't typically take notes, I would encourage you to take notes for this particular sermon, because I'm actually going to give you a lot of information, a lot of practical tips on how to pray. And I would encourage you to pay attention because of the fact that, you know, one of the things that you should renew for the new year is the discipline of prayer. Amen. You know, maybe you read through your Bible this year, maybe you started going soul winning, you started going to church, but there's this one little area that's lacking in your Christian life, and that is the matter of prayer. And so this can help you kind of put into practice how to do so on a daily basis. So number one, how to pray according to Jesus Christ. Number one, in private. Prayer should be in private. Look at verse number 5 again. It says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So it plainly tells us that when we pray, it should be something that's in seclusion. We should isolate ourselves from everyone else in order to be alone, to commune with God, right? Now, let me say this, is that this isn't condemning the practice of corporate prayer. So what is corporate prayer? It's what we do here, right? In the beginning of the service, you have the song leader. He leads a song. And traditionally, what do? After he leads a song, he opens up the service in a word of prayer. That is what's considered corporate prayer. When we complete the service, we complete it with prayer, corporate prayer. Sometimes we gather together once a month to pray corporately for the needs of the church, for the needs of individuals. This is what's known as corporate prayer. And the Bible does not condemn that at all. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called the what? A house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. So the Bible specifically describes the church, the pillar and ground of truth, the place wherein the word of God is being proclaimed, instruction is being given, but it's also a house of prayer, meaning that we are supposed to be a praying people, right? When we gather together. And the truth is this, is that, you know, when we pray, we're not, when we do corporate prayer in church, We're not just going through the motions. You know, Brother John, or Brother Marcos, or Brother Ron, when they come up and song lead, you know, and they open up the service with prayer, it's not just the filling of the time. You know, you say, why do they pray? We pray because we want God to be involved in the service. We want God to have his hand of blessing upon the singing, the offerings, the preaching of God's word, and the recipients of the message, right? So it helps everyone to have a focused view of the spiritual by saying, Lord, please bless our service, bless the preaching. What's taking place here today is a supernatural occurrence. It's a spiritual meeting that we're having here. You know, we want you to be in the midst, right? This is why we do corporate prayer. And the reason we pray at the end of the service is so that you don't forget the spiritual truths that you heard. That's important, amen? Pray, Lord, you know, help us not soon forget what we've heard today. Help us not soon forget what the Spirit of God did in our hearts. Help us not soon forget what's going on. Bless our people as we go on our way, as we go soul winning, as we go to work. We want God to be involved in what we're doing, right? And the reason we gather together corporately in prayer meetings, you know, the ladies do it on Saturdays with their prayer breakfast. We do it on Fridays with pizza. The reason we do that is because we believe that God can answer our prayers. And so we have necessities, and we want to take those to the Lord in prayer. We gather together, the men gather together, we break up into pairs, and we have a list of things that we're praying for. We're praying for you, we're praying for the needs of our church, we're praying for individuals, we're praying for various things because we believe that God can answer prayer. That is corporate prayer, and that's very much something that is a practice in the New Testament. And in fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that they, referring to the disciples, continued daily in one accord in prayer. Meaning they were gathering together, they were praying together. And so Matthew 6 is not a condemnation of corporate prayer. What is being condemned is public prayer for the sake of being seen. Okay? Yeah. People who make long prayers in public, you know, have no interest in getting a hold of God. And so, you know, this is something that should not be done. And, you know, Brother John or whoever, whatever song leader's up here, they're not praying for hours on end or for 15 minutes straight. But, you know, there are certain churches that do stuff like that. Yeah. Believe it or not. And that may be foreign to you because this might be the first Fundamental Baptist church that you've ever been to, but it's not my first rodeo. I've been to many Fundamental Baptist churches, both new IFB and old IFB. And let me say this, there's a lot of old IFB churches that are guilty of just making these long prayers after the service. And you kind of wonder, like, okay, you know, we know you can pray. We know you're eloquent in prayer or whatever. But obviously that's something that they're doing to be seen of men. It's something that's condemned in the Bible, okay? You know, according to Jesus, the reward that they're looking for are the acclamations of man. Whereas the type of prayer where you commune with the Lord and speak heart to heart should be done in seclusion. Okay? The instruction is that what we see Christians to be in public is actually a fruit of what they're doing in private. Why? Because the Bible says if you pray privately, God will reward you openly. You see God's hand upon some person in our church. You see God blessing some person with biblical knowledge. You see God blessing people with salvations and at their job. Just mark it down. They are a byproduct, listen to this, of their prayer life. Or they're a byproduct of someone else's prayer life. Someone is praying for them because prayer works. And so what we do in private, in prayer, gets rewarded by God in public. Now, with that being said, let me say this is that every Christian should have a specific place where they pray, okay? Now, look, I believe God wants us to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, praying everywhere, and, you know, have this prayer life. But let me just say this is that in order for you to have a prayer life, it actually starts with you having a prayer time. Because what is a prayer life? It means you pray everywhere at all times. You're just conscious of the fact that you need the Lord and that you pray into God for specific needs that arise throughout the day or throughout the week. But in order for you to even have that type of discipline, you actually have to discipline yourself first to have a prayer time at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, okay? And in order for you to be effective in that area, you got to pick a place to do that in. Now, notice what it says. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. What is that referring to? A specific place. Right? I would consider a prayer life as the optimization of prayer. And I would consider the prayer closet, the place, as the standardization of prayer. So in order for you to optimize your prayer life and pray everywhere, you got to standardize that discipline first and pick a place, okay? Pick a place and a time that you go, listen to this, to meet with God, okay? You go to your, and look, it could be various places. In this case, you know, sometimes there's a closet, but maybe your closet's not big enough to do that. I will say this, you know, I'm privileged as the pastor to have, like, a lot of areas that I can pray in, but it hasn't always been that. You know, I got an office here. I got an office at my house that I can just spend time in prayer, but it wasn't always like that. I mean, I remember being in Bible college, and you're living in a dormitory. You're sharing a room with five other guys, a small room with five other guys, a very small room. And one of those guys is Brother Marcos. I mean, you know. You can't really pray there. You know, they got a little we used to have like a little desk smaller than this pulpit. And you just sit there and you could read your Bible there, but you can't necessarily go to the Lord in prayer in that area for all your burdens and stuff because you got a bunch of guys around you. So what I used to, my prayer closet, quote unquote, was walking around the block in the morning. Just go in the morning and walk around the block. And let me just clarify something, though. I'm not praying like a Pentecostal. While I'm walking around, I'm like, Lord, where is the God of Elijah? You know, just, I'm obviously walking and I'm essentially whispering thus within myself, praying unto the Lord and, you know, just praying under my breath. That's what I'm doing when I'm walking. That was my prayer closet at the time. And then I would have a specific room that I would go to when I was on staff where I would go and pray. But the point is, in order for me to be disciplined every single day to pray, in my mind, I needed a specific area to go to. And let me ask you this. Where is your prayer closet? Do you have a prayer closet? And look, I know that, you know, it's not, some of our homes are not conducive to just being alone, especially for moms, right? You know, moms, they got a lot of kids, and it's just kind of a somewhat of a circus sometimes in the home. I get that. But, you know, be creative, right? Sometimes you can be at your kitchen table, you know, praying there while the kids are playing and you're praying. And you don't have to be all, you know, loud or anything. And you know, but you can pray silently within yourself at the table. Or you can go on the couch. You can go outside. You can stand, you know, in your backyard. You can do it in the restroom. You know, there are times in Bible college where I would go to the restroom. Not to use the restroom, but literally to pray. Just sit on the toilet and just with my prayer sheet and just pray. Or, believe it or not, you know, sometimes in the shower. Okay? Now, I couldn't pray very long because there's people waiting on the shower. But, you know, that's what I would do. The point is that I always sought out a place to pray. Because in order to be disciplined, there needs to be a regimen. There needs to be a specific thing that you do every single day. And if you want to be consistent in your prayer life, you got to pick a place. Okay, he says, enter into thy closet, shut thy door, and pray in secret. We want to pray everywhere, but that will happen once we've built the habit of praying consistently in a particular location. Now, hold your place here in Matthew chapter 6 and go to Luke 22, if you would. Luke chapter 22. When you standardize the prayer place, you will optimize praying in different places. So once you already have the habit every day of just going to that particular place to get a hold of God, to pray, then at that point, you know, you can literally just pray anywhere at any time, any given time, because you've already developed the discipline of going to your prayer closet on a consistent basis. But let me just say this, is that I do believe that this is a biblical practice of picking a place to pray, okay? I know that we should pray everywhere, but I do believe that praying in a specific place consistently is biblical to do. And in fact, it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Okay? Look at Luke 22, verse 39. It says, and he came out and went, verse 39. And I want you to notice this. As he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Verse 39 says that he went to the Mount of Olives as he was wont. Now, what is wont? That's an archaic way of saying as he was accustomed to do, as his habit was, as his manner was, he would go to the Mount of Olives. So he consistently went to the Mount of Olives to do what? To pray. And let me say this. He was so consistent going to the Mount of Olives. He was so habitual about it that Judas had no problem finding him when he went to go be arrested. Because it actually tells us in John chapter 18 that when Judas was, you know, leading the soldiers to go find him, he's like, I know where he's at. I know where he goes. You know, he could set a clock to his prayer life because he knew that he was going to be at the Mount of Olives because that's what he was accustomed to do. What are we saying here? We're saying that Jesus had a specific place he would go to pray. And obviously, the places vary sometimes with our lives. Sometimes you got to pray in your car. Maybe you don't have privacy in your home. You don't have privacy in your room. You don't have privacy in the kitchen. You don't have privacy anywhere. But maybe you might have privacy on the way to work, right? Well, that's when I listen to my favorite conspiracy podcast, though. Well, that might have to be sacrificed in order for you to pray. Oh, man, but then what am I going to do? Pray. Prayer is important. So, you know, if it takes 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour to commute to work, well, there you go. There's your time that you can spend time in prayer, okay? And you know what? At that point, you can be all, like, crazy if you want, you know what I mean? Because, you know, people who see you on the freeway, that's the only time they're going to see you, amen? And so it won't be too weird. But as I mentioned, Jesus had a specific place. It says that he was wont to go there. And Judas said that he oft times resorted there. Where do you resort to often to pray? Okay, pick a place in order to do so. So when it comes to the subject of prayer, it needs to be done in private. And more specifically, you need to have a place. I hope that after the sermon this morning, you would pick a place to pray. Especially for the new year. Say, you know what? I'm going to consistently pray in this location and in order to have this discipline and that I maybe want to do this thing, you know, all the days throughout the year. Now, in the new year, we're actually thinking about Bible reading schedules. And I think I mentioned this maybe last week or something, where there are going to be three different levels, okay? The first level is going to be a beginner level, and that's going to be for the children who can read. And it will be the New Testament in 1 year. The second will be intermediate, which is just reading through the Bible in 1 year. And the third will be advanced, to read the Bible twice. So you can choose either one, although I highly recommend for all adults to not do the beginners, do the intermediate and the advanced. But all of the, and by the way, at the end of the year, we're going to give out certificates to everyone who completes their Bible reading along with the gift card, okay? Just a little carrot for you to, you know, complete your Bible reading. But on the schedule itself, you know, it has a box that you can check for your Bible reading, but next to that box is another box of prayer. So, like, did I read my Bible today, and did I pray? And so, hopefully, by the end of 2025, you'll have all those boxes checked. You're like, I prayed 365 times this year. I spent time with the Lord in prayer. And in order for you to succeed in that area, though, you got to do what? Find a place. Be in private. Okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. So how do we pray? Number one, we pray in private. And a subpoint to that is that you got to find a place. Number two, how do we pray? We pray with a plan. Okay? He says in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. So vain repetition means empty prayers. We talked about that in the beginning. Meaningless words, sheer quantity of words mean nothing if you're just robotically repeating words. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't bring a quantity of needs to God, okay? He doesn't want a quantity of words just to kind of clear your conscience. He wants you to describe to him the quantity of needs that you have, okay, to cast your cares upon him. And he wants you to do it in sincerity. Because when we pray to God, we're not just like speaking to a robot. He's not speaking to a robot. We're speaking to a person. And people like for people to talk to them in sincerity, right? Be genuine. And by the way, this also shows us that even though God knows our needs, he still wants us to ask for them. Because it says, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. But notice it says, when ye pray. So he wants us to pray, even though we know that God knows the needs. He wants us to pray because prayer is an act of faith in God, that he is also able to perform that which he promised. Now, ironically, the Catholics, as I mentioned, will use this command, you know, against vain repetition and proceed to vainly repeat the Lord's Prayer. Yep. Right? Because it's in the same chapter. It's just like, oh, vain repetition? Oh, say less. And then they begin to vainly repeat the passage that we're about to read right now. It just like goes right over their heads. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, what people would coin to be as the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to notice that it's a manner of prayer, meaning this is a way you can pray. He's essentially giving you a system by which to pray. What are some of the elements that should be involved in your prayer life? Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the first thing we see here is that God wants us to address the Father in praise. So when we begin our prayer life, we should begin with praise and thanksgiving, right? Thanking the Lord, praising God, adoring him for his attributes, thanking him for the things that he has done and for who he is. But it says that we should address him, our Father. Now, sometimes people get into this navel-gazing type of questions where it's just like, Pastor, when I prayed, who do I pray to? Do I pray to Jesus? Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Like, well, yes. Okay. But here's a great phrase that I learned in the old IFB, and I think it's a great principle when it comes to prayer, is that we pray to the Father through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So don't overthink it. Okay. You know, if you accidentally say Jesus or something, it's not like the prayer is not going to get answered. But obviously the system that we have here is that Jesus Christ is saying that we should pray our Father, meaning that we should address God the Father. Hallow his name, meaning we should recognize that it's sanctified. We should praise him. We should thank him. So we should address the Father in praise. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So aside from the fact that we address God the Father, he also wants us to approach prayer submitting to his will. In other words, we don't want to impose our will upon God. We want to bring our petitions before the Lord, but as the Lord Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done, right? So approach the Lord, you know, with the spirit of submission, saying, Lord, whatever it is that you want. This is what I want, and I believe it's according to your will, but regardless of what happens, thy will and not mine be done, okay? Look at verse 11. So we want to address the Father in praise, submit to his will. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. What is that referring to? Well, it's referring to the fact that prayer should involve asking for things, specifically our needs. And yea, may I even say our wants as well. Did you know God is not only interested in giving you what you need, but he actually wants to give you what you want? Now, here's the thing is that he's not always going to give us everything that we ask for regarding what we want. Can someone help him find the door? Got everyone looking over at him. Not a single person. I'm just kidding. You know, he also wants to give us what we want. And why does God give us what we want at times? Because he wants to increase our faith. He wants us to know that the Bible rings true when it says that he's... We only need one person to show the door, by the way. Just one person. That's all we need. Sometimes there's always commotion outside and then like 10 guys get up, you know. And only one guy does something about it. We just need one. Hey, brother. Good to see you. The Bible also says that he's given us all things richly, listen to this, to enjoy. So obviously that's not just referring to the needs, it's referring to the wants. Because richly is referring to what? Abundance. When we overflow, when we have an overabundance of things. So we were to ask God for our daily bread, but just for our needs in general. So when you pray, you should pray addressing the Father, submitting to his will, and then bring your petitions to him. Ask God for things, you know. And you're like, well, I don't have any needs. Well, then pray for something that you want, or pray for the needs of others, or pray for yourself to get some needs so you can pray for and increase your faith if that's you. But I don't know anybody who doesn't have any needs, okay? Now, let me say this is that, you know, it says here, give us this day our daily bread. But then later on in the chapter, it says, take no thought for food or raiment. So it may, at face value, you may think that this is a contradiction. But what the chapter is teaching is that we shouldn't worry about these things. Because it says, take no thought. It's referring to, don't think about these. Don't worry about these things. Don't be overly anxious about these things. Pray about them. So what does prayer do? Prayer is us saying, you know, when I'm worried, I'm going to pray. You know, I'm worried that I'm not going to make ends meet. Then I'm going to pray for my daily bread. And then I'm not going to take any thought for these things. And what is the formula? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, referring to the needs, shall be added unto you. Here's a basic way of saying that. Put God first. Put God first. You know, if you are overly anxious, you're stressed out, you're putting God and the things of God on the back burner, it might be because of the fact that you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. Because that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The Bible tells us, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible is very much against us being overly anxious, worried, and the remedy to our anxiousness and to our worry is what? Prayer. You're worried about something? Pray about it. Well, I prayed and it just not doing anything. Pray more. You know, or here's the great thing. Look, if you're worried about something and you pray for it and God doesn't give you that thing that you need that will calm down your anxiousness, then this is what you pray for. Then, Lord, give me the peace of God that passeth understanding. Right? In other words, you know, sometimes we just need to calm down. We just need a little bit of tranquility in our hearts. And, you know, sometimes even if our circumstances change and we get what we're asking for, we're still stressed out. So sometimes it's just a heart problem. And what is the remedy to that heart problem of being stressed and worried? It's just a lack of prayer, okay? So he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He goes on to say later on, in the last verse of chapter 6, it says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, if you're anything like me, I kind of don't like that teaching there. Bothers me just a little bit. Because what he's saying here is that you're going to have sufficient for today. You're like, yeah, but I only have sufficient today. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. Well, then allow tomorrow to take thought for the things of itself. And sometimes the evil in this life is that we only have enough for today. We only have enough for today. And so you say, what am I going to do tomorrow? Well, cross that bridge when you get there. And when tomorrow comes, guess what? You're going to find, if you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're going to find that you're going to have sufficient, not for the week, but just for that day. And there are instances in our life when we only have sufficient unto the day. And I'm sorry to tell you, that's the evil thereof. Okay? But it's in those moments that we can increase our faith in God, knowing full well that he'll provide for us every single day. Even if he has to send a raven to come feed you, if he has to drop manna from heaven, obviously I'm exaggerating here. I'm saying he can do the miraculous and provide for you in a miraculous way. So we see here in the Lord's Prayer that we're supposed to address the Father, submit to his will, ask for our needs. Verse 12, we're also supposed to ask for forgiveness. He says, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so part of prayer is that, guess what? You're supposed to be confessing your sins daily. And unlike the first point of finding a specific location, you know, this doesn't require any specific location. You don't have to go to a Catholic church in a booth with some dude with a band-aid around his neck, some pervert who wants to hear about all your sins. You know, but the point is that when we pray, we're supposed to pray asking for forgiveness, okay, for the sins that we've committed. You know, he that covereth his sins, listen to this, shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. So one thing that we need to keep in mind when we pray, we need to make sure we clear ourselves of any transgressions, of any offense against the Lord, because we want him to answer the prayer. And if you're not confessing your sins and clearing yourself, you're just spinning your wheels, because you're not going to prosper in the thing that you're asking for, because you're not cleared of your offenses. Does that make sense to everyone? So ask for forgiveness when you pray. And then verse 13, part of the Lord's Prayer here is that we ask for his leading. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So obviously when we pray, we should ask, Lord, lead me. You know, give me wisdom. You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We should pray for that direction, right? Every morning you wake up, say, Lord, please lead me. Direct me, help me to make the right decisions. Lord, give me judgment, give me wisdom and discernment. Every single day we should pray for those things, okay? Now, with this being said, regarding the model that we see here, the manner in which to pray, this is why I believe we should have a systematic list of needs. In other words, a prayer list. I don't think we should just kind of flippantly go to our prayer closet and just like, all right, what should I pray about? I got an ingrown toenail. You know, it's just like, just come up with random stuff. You know, I think we should have a prayer book. Okay? Write down a prayer book where you write down your personal needs, the needs of others, the needs of the church. And let me just take you through this acronym that I've used throughout my Christian life, and I think everyone should use. This is an easy way for you to remember how to pray, okay? Because if you're like, well, I need to create a prayer list, but I don't really know how to start. Like, what do I start with? Well, here's a good way to remember this. Here's the acronym ACTS, okay? A-C-T-S. And let me take you through each of these letters. Letter A is adoration and praise. So when we pray, the Bible says in Psalm 100, you know, Thanksgiving, says that we should enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his presence with praise. Meaning that when you begin your prayer time, you should begin buttering up the Lord. Right? We should praise him, adore him, you know, spend time talking about his wonderful attributes and how he's omniscient, how he's omnipotent. You know, take time describing his divine qualities and take time to praise him for who he is. Now, let me say this is that I do believe that this part of the prayer shouldn't be written down per se because it should be of sincerity. But I will say this, if you're new to prayer and you don't really understand or can recall the qualities of God, it'd be good to write some of them down. I did that when I first got saved. I had a list and I put, you know, omniscient, omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful, strong, you know, just loving, forgiving, you know, from which comes my salvation. Just everything I could think of, I would write it down. And I would kind of just go through those titles or those attributes one by one until I kind of got familiarized with the attributes of God, where I can just pray and just it already comes to mind of who he is. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to make robots out of you. I'm just trying to help you to address God and how to do it in a very optimal way. So adoration and praise is how you should start your prayer life, prayer time, excuse me. And then thanksgiving. T is for thanksgiving. Now, this is a little different than adoration and praise. Why? Because adoration and praise is you praising God for who he is, whereas thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done. You know, thanking God for another day of life. Thanking God for salvation, thanking God for the meals and the clothing. And look, one thing that will help you not to be so selfish if you struggle with selfishness is spending time in this part right here, thanksgiving. Because then you list all the things that you're thankful for, you're grateful for, right? You're like, well, I don't really have much to be grateful for, though, you know. I'm just kind of like, you know, I don't really have too much. Well, it's because you're not, my father-in-law used to say this, you're not thankful because you're not thankful. You don't think. Sometimes we just need to think, right? And just think upon everything that we have, the fact that we have jobs, food on the table, there's shelter, there's clothing, there's people that love us. We have a church. We have a Bible. We have salvation. We have the forgiveness of sins. I mean, we can go through a slew of things spiritually and physically of things that we have. And if you're like, yeah, but I don't have as much as you, but I guarantee you have more than someone else in this world, though. And I guarantee you there's someone in this world who would give their right arm to have what you have. So it's all about perspective sometimes. So adoration and praise, thanksgiving. Letter C is confession. This is a time where you confess your sins and your transgressions. And by the way, this sometimes takes a little meditation as well. You know, obviously there's some sins that you probably readily recall. Like, I know what I'm guilty of. I know what my weaknesses are. But there's other times when you have to pray this, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, because there might be some sin, some presumptuous sin that you're guilty of, and you want to be clear to that, right? So adoration, praise, thanksgiving, confession, and then lastly is supplication, meaning petitioning for your needs and the needs of others, okay? So let me explain something here, and you don't have to do it this way. I'm just kind of giving you an example to go by because you might do more than this or you might do less than this. In either case, it just simply serves as an example. I have a prayer book that I've had for years. And in that prayer book, obviously I don't have the adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. I did that when I first got saved. But regarding, you know, the supplication aspect, you know, I kind of start off praying for myself first, believe it or not. You know, I pray for myself first. And I pray for my spiritual needs first. You know, I pray for God to favor me. I pray that he helps me to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love the Bible, and just all the spiritual needs that I have. And I even put on there, Lord, help me to prosper and have good success today. You know, and I list specific things. You know, specific things that I want to prosper and have success in. You know, on Sunday mornings, I pray, Lord, please prosper the preaching and help me to be successful in my preaching today, Sunday morning and Sunday night. You know, there's times when I have, you know, a big lift, believe it or not, you know, like 425 deadlift. I pray, Lord, prosper me in that lift. Help me to get 425 up without injuring myself and with might. Because I don't want to struggle getting 425 up. I tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to help me to lift it up with might. I want to be strong. Give that to me. Prosper me in that area. Prosper me at work. Prosper me in my marriage. Help me to be kind to my wife and to pay attention to my children. You know, I want him to prosper me and give me good success. So typically that aspect is just me praying for myself, helping, you know, Lord, help me to have a greater burden for the lost, increase my faith. But then there's actually physical needs that I have, okay? Physical needs that I have, needs that are temporary needs that are somewhat, you know, long-term needs, and I list those. So after I'm done praying for myself, then I pray for my family. Pray for my wife and my children, the salvation of my children. Pray for my wife to walk with God, to love the Lord, to guide the house. You know, pray for her to submit to me because she has that issue. No, I'm just kidding. You know, to reverence me. I pray for her walk. You know, I pray that she loves the Lord too. I pray for my children to love the Lord, that God will place a hedge of protection. I pray for more children. I pray for spouses for my children when they grow up. Okay. Then after I'm done with that, I pray for the church, for the general needs of the church, that God will favor our church, that he would bless our soul winning, that he would bless the preaching, bless the offerings, bless the new people, you know, bless the great commission in our church, that we get a lot of people baptized, that, you know, the church won't burn down, you know, and that we catch fires more readily, and people will stop messing with the Baptist. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm specific about prayers, okay? And then I just have, you know, people, like in our church, that I individually pray for. And it helps that we have teams because they're all listed. So I pray for all of you. And, you know, on a weekly basis, I'll pray for you. And if I know of a specific need that you have, I'll pray for that need to that end. And if I don't, I just pray for God to bless you in general. Okay? It's always safe to do this. Lord, you know what they need. You know, you answer their prayers, or, you know. And so that's generally how my prayer life works. Now, a question I get asked a lot, and it's irrelevant, is how long should I pray for? Okay? If you're seasoned prayer, then you shouldn't necessarily have a time that you're keeping track of. Okay? But again, like the adoration and praise and writing those things down, I do think it's conducive, if you're not accustomed to praying, to put a timer just to make sure you pray for at least 5 to 10 minutes. Because maybe you're not even accustomed to doing that. You know, maybe you're not accustomed to praying for 10 minutes or 5 minutes. And so put a timer for 10 minutes and fill that time up with prayer. Fill that time up with the supplications. You're like, well, 10 minutes, that's a little too much. Okay, then 5 minutes. Do something, though. And eventually you get in the groove of just knowing how to commune with God. Because the practical tips that I'm giving you right now is just to kind of help you to learn how to talk to God. Okay? And the goal is that you become so efficient at doing this that you just carry it with you throughout the day and throughout your life. You know, you're driving down the street and you're just like, you know, because we all, when we drive, we just have these intrusive thoughts of just like worries, right? We're just like, man, I got this coming up. I'm worried about this. And then it was just like, I need to pray about it. And let me say this. It's a lot easier. Listen to me. It's a lot easier to pray throughout the day to ask God for a big need or a small need if you know you're not 911-ing him. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you know, sometimes you'll pray throughout the day regarding something. You're like, oh, man, I didn't really pray in the morning, and now I'm asking God to bless me in this area. But if you did your due diligence to commune and fellowship with the Lord in the morning, you kind of approach him with confidence because you know the Lord in prayer. You started your day off in prayer. And therefore, that confidence kind of carries over throughout the day, and you're just picking up where you left off in a conversation. You understand what I'm saying? So my goal for you this morning is that you start off with a prayer time and maybe use this axe as a system whereby you can use on a piece of paper or on a book, you know, picking a place to pray. Go back to, I don't know where you are right now, but if you're in, go back to Matthew 6 if you're not. So we're to pray in private. We are, let me go over this list real quick because I didn't get enough sleep, so I don't remember everything I said. Pray with the plan. Pray in private. Pray with the plan. And then number three, listen to this, very important. Pray pardoning. So we had mentioned in the previous one that we should pray asking for forgiveness. But let me say this, that's not enough though. According to the Bible, you need to pray forgiving others too. Now that's a big one. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So think about this. You have these needs that you need to be met. You're going to the Lord in prayer. And you ask God for forgiveness, but he's not going to forgive you. And if he doesn't forgive you, you don't get your prayers answered. But the reason he's not forgiving you is because you're not forgiving someone else. So here's a very important spiritual discipline, is that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we forgive people of their transgressions against us. Now, don't get, you know, so hyper-analytical about this point. Because sometimes people are like, yeah, well, what if I forgive them in this moment, but then tomorrow I don't forgive them? Or later on in the day, I just get bitter against that person again. Well, sufficient unto the hour is the evil thereof, okay? Just forgive them at that point. You understand? So you cannot prosper in your prayer life if you're bitter or you have a grudge against someone. Plain and simple. And look, I say this as kindly as I can. I don't care how severe the offense is. Now, obviously, there's certain offenses that God doesn't even require for you to forgive someone of. You know, pedophilia and all that reprobate nonsense. But anything before that, where it's just an offense against you, God expects for you to forgive that person of that, in your heart at least. Okay? So, you know, it goes without saying that when you go to the Lord in prayer, you can't go, you know, bearing grudges against people. Bearing grudges against your spouse, bearing grudges against your children, bearing grudges against me, bearing grudges against the church members, bearing grudges against friends or family members. It can't happen. If you want to prosper and succeed in your prayer life, you got to make sure you clear others of their offenses against you. Because the Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, the biggest hypocrite, listen to this, the biggest hypocrite is the person who wants forgiveness but will refuse to forgive others. You're a hypocrite. Pray pardoning. You know, your personal prayer time is a good time for reflection, to clear yourselves of any bitterness, anger, resentment, malice you may have against someone else. That's important, okay? And the last thing you want to be is a bitter Christian. Angry. And by the way, we're not just talking about bitterness against other Christians. Just bitterness against people in general, even if they're not saved, okay? People at your job, your boss. You're bitter at your boss. You're angry at your boss. Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, and you know, forgiveness is such a lost virtue, I feel like, in Christianity sometimes with Christians. Bitterness is just so rampant sometimes, and it destroys people. A root of bitterness springs up, troubles people, and they carry with them all the days of their life, and it makes them just completely rotten people, resentful people, unhappy people, miserable people. Folks, the reason you're so angry and miserable, it may be because you're not forgiving people. You know, it's hard. It's hard. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. But here's the thing, though. It's commanded, though. And I'm not saying you have to go through every single offense, but you know who you're bitter at in your heart. And when you go to the Lord and pray, say, Lord, forgive me because I'm bitter at this person and I want to clear them of that. And I forgive that individual. Help me to forgive them. By the way, you can pray for God to help you to keep his commandments. Sometimes we need that. Like, I'm not strong enough to keep the commandments of the Lord. Like, I need help with this because, you know, I can't stand this guy. And he makes me angry. She makes me angry. They've offended me. But Lord, I forgive them in my heart. Give me the grace to forgive them. And please forgive me for being bitter as well. And then you know what? Carry on with your day. And if tomorrow they offend you again, then do it again. Okay? But please don't bypass this point, though. Because, you know, if you don't get this, then just forget the whole sermon. Just get out right now. Because nothing else is going to help you. All these other points and your prayer list and praying in private and finding a place and praying in the shower, it's all in vain if you're not willing to forgive people and clear them of the offenses that you've received, okay? And so pray in private. You pray with a plan. You pray pardoning. And then number four is that you have to pray with persistence, okay? Now, turn with me, if you would. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, if you would. Now, what does persistence mean? Well, the Bible also calls this what? Importunity. It means you have to constantly go to God every day, consistently, for a particular need that you have. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm sure everyone here has prayed for something even for years, and you still haven't gotten it. I would gather that many of us, myself included, I pray for things for years. I've been a Christian for 17 years, and I still have not received it. And you know what's necessary? Persistence in prayer, importunity. This is how the Bible also puts this. Pray without what? Ceasing. Meaning you constantly pray, you are importune, you're persistent. Verse 1 of Luke 11 says, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Skip down to verse 5. He gives an illustration here of prayer. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." So he's giving this illustration. This guy comes in the middle of the night, by the way, terrible thing to do, you know. Middle of the night, and he's just like, "I need some food. I got some visitors. Can you give me 3 loaves? And, you know, the guy is just like, "You're bothering me. I'm already in bed. The door's shut. You know, I'm not going to get up." So he's saying this from his bed, apparently. Now, the spiritual application to this is when we pray to God, right? We're praying unto the Lord. Sometimes it seems as though the Lord is not willing to rise up and give us the loaves of bread that we're inquiring about. And in fact, sometimes it seems as though the door is shut. The door is now shut. The opportunity is gone. And yes, in some cases, some opportunities are shut. They are gone forever. But in other instances, it's not. Verse 8 says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him," listen to this, "as many as he needeth." So he's just like, because the guy's just like, "Hey, I really need these. Come on, I need the 3 loaves. He just keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. But there's 2 specific things that provoke the man to actually give him the bread. It's not just the persistence. It says because he is his friend. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I ask you, command you." And you know what? If we are to be importune with God and for God to answer our prayers, we need to make sure that we're right with God and we're serving God. That way we can have the right to ask for these things. We're praying according to his will, right? But he's saying there that he has importunity. He's just constantly coming to his friend. And this is a picture of you and me constantly going to God for a specific need. And you know what? The door's shut. You know what? He doesn't want to, he's not rising. Not, the circumstances haven't changed. You go to your bank account, oh, still 0. You go to the mailbox, no checks. All right. You keep going every single day. "Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, please answer this. Lord, please answer this." And it says, if you're importune, he's going to give you what you need. Why? Because importunity in prayer is an act of faith. Right? It's like when the lady came to Jesus, and then the disciples are like pushing her away. And then the Lord's just like, "It's not me to take the bread and give it to the dogs." I mean, called her a dog. And she's like, yeah, but the dogs eat at the crumbs of the master's table. And he's like, wow, great is thy faith. This woman is persistent. She's importune. She's not discouraged by the lack of answers. She's not like, all right, that's messed up. All right. Dang, a dog, you know? She's just like, yeah, I'm like a dog. And you know what? I'm willing to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And obviously the Lord was testing her. You know what? Maybe God hasn't answered your prayer because he's testing you to see what is in your heart, to see if you'll serve the Lord, to see if you'll read the Bible, to see if you'll come tomorrow with the same exact request. You just keep praying. You know, we need a little endurance when it comes to prayer and not just give up. Oh, yeah, I prayed all week, though. It never happened. Wow. Wow, a week. Great, man, you're just a martyr. Try like a month. Try a year. Try years. That's some endurance right there. And obviously, you know, we can chase a rabbit with this and say, you know, sometimes you pray for something, you don't get it, but maybe it's because God doesn't want you to have it. And maybe, you know, God doesn't want you to have it because it'll actually be detrimental to you. And then, you know, 5 years down the road, you're like, well, I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer, actually. Because he brought something out of left field, and now I'm happy that he didn't answer that prayer. And amen. But in either case, it doesn't hurt for you to just be persistent in prayer. And it should go without saying that you should pray according to his will, too, by the way. You can pray for the lottery. It's never going to happen. And like, Lord, help me to win those $1 million. If I win those $1 million, I'll give that building to the church. I will, you know, give to missions. I will, you know, you could pray. You could be importune as you possibly want. The man for sure is not going to rise up and give you any bread whatsoever for that. Because it's not according to his will. But if you're praying according to his will, you're forgiving others. You're praying in private. You have a place. You have a plan. And you're being persistent. Have faith that he will answer that prayer. Look at Luke chapter 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18. God wants you to be persistent. And you know what? It might be that some of you will pray your entire life for a specific answer, and it may not even come until after you die. I mean, I've heard of stories of people who have prayed for their family members to be saved for decades, to be saved. And the person ended up dying. And their death brought about the person being receptive to the gospel, and they ended up getting saved. Came decades later, but because of their persistence and importunity, that person got saved. And I'm not saying that's going to be for everyone, but I'm just telling you the type of importunity and persistence that God wants. So just get comfortable praying. How about that? You know, and by the way, don't give God a deadline either. I need this by, and I look, I'm guilty of this. Like, it's just like a microwave. You're like, 2 minutes. He doesn't love me. it's just like, he doesn't love me. Well, I'm not going to go to church then or something, you know. You know, we need to just kind of not give God a deadline and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And answer this whenever you'd like. But if you could do it on Friday, I appreciate that. But if not, not my will, but thine be done, but Friday would be great. By the way, when you're a friend of God, you can talk like that. But if you are estranged from God, if you're not accustomed to talking to God, you know, you can't talk to God like that, or at least you don't feel like you could. But when you speak unto the Lord, you can divulge, you can speak. Obviously, we're not talking about irreverently, but you can speak your heart. The Bible literally says, pour out thine heart like water, referring to prayer. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always pray. Don't faint. What does that mean? Be persistent. Be importune. And he's going to give another story to illustrate the importance of not fainting in prayer, being importune. Verse 2 saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? though he bear long with them? So he's saying, you know, this woman who's, you know, this widow wants to be avenged of her enemies. She goes to this judge. This judge doesn't love the Lord. He's not fearing God. So he's not avenging her because he's a just judge. He's avenging her because she's so persistent and, quite frankly, she's annoying. Because she just keeps coming and keeps coming. He's like, all right, go send a bounty hunter to go get that guy. Good night. This lady's annoying me. And he's giving this illustration. He's like, and shall not God, who is just, who is righteous, don't you think he will avenge you of your adversaries if you continuously come to him? Now, this is not the sermon, but this passage is talking about imprecatory prayers. Praying against adversaries who maybe hate the Lord or have wronged you. You know, the Bible says, give place unto wrath, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And there are instances where we're so hurt, so damaged, that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, avenge me. I've been wronged. Avenge me of mine adversary. And you know what? God wants us to go to him consistently, persistently, with importunity. You're like, well, I just don't think, you know, it'll happen. Well, look what it says in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's like, am I even going to find anybody who's still praying imprecatory prayers when I get back? Because they don't have faith. And you know what? I've fallen into that trap every once in a while, too. There are times that I forget to pray about those people in Omani. Amen? There are seasons I go through. You say, you're still praying? Of course. I want to be avenged of mine adversaries. I was reproached. I was made a laughingstock. I was threatened. My family was threatened. Our property was damaged. My car was stolen. I mean, we were made. I'm literally going to the building with my wife after the bombing and the building's destroyed. There's police and there's people driving by laughing at me, giving me the bird. Me and my wife. Multiple people driving by, like laughing at me, pointing at me, giving me the finger. You don't think I want to be avenged of that? I'm like, man, we're going through like a hard time right here. I got to figure out where we're going to have church. And then I got the city just driving by, giving me the finger, you know, mocking me. I want to be avenged of my adversaries. And obviously, Father, forgive the people what they know not what they do, the people who are just kind of mixed up in that. But there's some wicked people there. You understand? There's some people who actually hate the Lord. You know, I want to be avenged of my adversaries, those who came to me and my wife, my pregnant wife, with my children, surrounded us while we're out soul winning, and were like threatening to like harm me. And I got like my family, I'm putting my family, I'm like, you guys are wimps to like, you know, not even, gangs don't even do that stuff. In front of your family and stuff, and just mocking me, like reproaching me. I want to be avenged of my adversaries, so I need to pray that. And I've lacked faith in some instances where I just either I forget or I'm just like, whatever. But then, you know, I get zealous again and I'm just like, Lord, punish those people. And you know what? I may not see it in my lifetime, but I know one day I will see it. I want him to find faith when he comes back. And said, Bruce Mejia, he prayed. He's been praying for you guys, by the way. The point here is that God wants us to be importune in our prayers. He wants, you say, well, what if I'm praying against someone and they don't merit that? Well, here's the great thing about praying imprecatory prayers towards people who may not deserve it. Maybe you're just being fleshly and carnal. If God doesn't want to answer it, he's not going to answer it. Right? So if anything, it's just good therapy for you. You're like, Lord, destroy this person. May they, you know, just, you know, remove them from their law. May another man take his office. Let another man take his bishopric. And you're waxing eloquent with the psalm imprecatory prayers. And it just never happens because God doesn't want that for their lives. Well, at least you feel better. Because I don't know about you, I feel a lot better every time I'm done praying an imprecatory prayer. I'm just like, whew, that feels good, you know? Hey, brother, you know, you just say, then you go about your day. But you know what? There's certain people that I'm sure I prayed imprecatory prayers that God doesn't answer them because it's not his will. But you know what? There's other people, though, that I prayed imprecatory prayers, and guess what? God did destroy them. You know, there was a guy back in the day who was stopping us from doing these conferences. It was like literally we're just preaching, we're soul winning in Ohio. And he was adamant about stopping us. And we literally had to move like four different locations because of this guy. He'd make constant videos about us, mocking us. He made that trip so arduous and difficult. And I remember Brother Marcos was with me. I mean, we were kicked out of hotels because of him. He sent people to come harass us. And, you know, I came home. I'm like, we're having a prayer meeting, and we're going to pray against this guy. And we did. And you know what? 2 months later, believe it or not, he was brutally murdered under very questionable circumstances. Very questionable circumstances. And then people were like, Bruce Mejia killed him. Killed him with prayer. That's all I did. You know, but I had nothing to do with that situation. You know, but when it happened, I was just like, the Lord avenged me of mine adversary. And so it's a very, it's a real thing. But that's outside of the scope of the sermon. The point that I'm making here is that God wants us to be importune in our prayers. Here's the last point that I want to make here. Go with me, if you would, to... Are you in Luke 11? Go back to chapter 11, if you would. Chapter 11. This is an exhaustive sermon on prayer. Here's the last point that I want to make, is that we need to pray persuaded. What does that mean? We need to be persuaded that what we're praying for, God is able to perform. In other words, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You need to make sure that when you go to the prayer closet, you approach it saying, I know that because God hears me, I'm going to get the petitions from which I'm asking for. I know God's going to answer this in some form or another. He is going to answer this prayer because he promised to answer these prayers. This is according to his will. I'm doing exactly the way he wants me to do it. I'm right with God. I'm forgiving others. I'm asking for forgiveness. Therefore, I shall not stagger at the promises of God. I will be fully persuaded. That's what we need to pray. We need to pray believing. And that's not to say that it's in the absence of doubt. Because all of us pray having doubt. Lord, I believe, but help my doubt, my unbelief. Doubt is a normal part of the Christian life. It's when you pray in spite of doubt. It's when you serve God in spite of doubt. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to help in the time of need. What does boldly mean? Confidently. You go to the throne of grace. Lord, I'm here again. Can you save my family member, please? Work in their hearts. They're a hard case. They're not willing to listen to me. Please work in their hearts. As the rivers of water, you know, you can turn their hearts. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So, you know, their heart is in your hand. You can turn it. Make them receptive to the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And then the next day, Lord, I'm back again. Please work in my son's heart. Please work in my daughter's heart. They've gone astray. Please, Lord, give me this raise. Please give me this raise. Come boldly. And look, the principles I'm giving you this morning are helping you to be bold in prayer. Because consistency breeds boldness. You know why you're bold when you're out preaching, aside from the power of the Holy Spirit? It's because you do it every week. You've gained confidence. You know why you're bold when you read the Bible? You know you're going to get something from it because you do it every single week. We're bold in the things that we do consistently. We have confidence in what we do consistently. So if you want to have confidence in prayer, do it consistently. Look what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What does this mean? It means that when you pray, you will get an answer. It's not always yes. Sometimes it's just a no. But guess what? No is an answer. You don't get something like, oh, okay, like, there we go. I asked for God to answer this prayer, and he did. He said no. Or sometimes it's just wait. In either case, we will receive an answer. Look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So what is he saying? He's saying, look, you know, you wouldn't give weird gifts to your kids if they're asking you for things. So don't bring that to me. Don't think that God, you know, has that same attitude or something. You know, obviously, if we're asking God for good gifts, we should expect a good gift in return. He's not going to, you know, he's not going to shortchange you, is the point here. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. He says in verse 13, if ye then being evil, dang. Okay. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's saying, look, if you are a sinful person with a sin nature, with a selfish sinful nature, but yet you still have the capacity to give good gifts, gifts of sincerity, gifts of goodness to those you love, how much more a perfect God is able to give you good gifts to those who ask them, ask for them? In other words, believe it. The Bible says, whatsoever ye ask for, believing ye shall receive. The point that God is trying to make here is that, hey, pray persuaded that he will answer these prayers. Okay? And that's it. You know, I hope this helped you. I hope you apply these principles. I want our church to be a praying church. You know, I want to hear some people saying, you know, I prayed for this and God answered this prayer. I'm praying for this specific need and God answered it. And you know what? Let me say this. Many of you have had prayers answered. A job situation, a family situation, a difficulty in your life. You know, let me just say this. Repeat those things to your children. Repeat those things to others. You know, I'm all for leaving a financial inheritance to your kids if that's what you want. But more than that, you should leave a spiritual inheritance to them as well. Leave faith in your children to believe the Lord and his promises. Talk about how God has answered your prayers and how God can answer their prayers. Encourage them, say, Lord, encourage your children, say, hey, you know, pray unto the Lord. Ask God for these things. He's your God, he's your Savior. You know, he wants to hear you pray. This can happen. You need to pray for that. Increase their faith in that. Why? Because prayer is powerful, it's necessary. And so I hope that helps. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for for prayer, Lord, for the fact that we can commune with you through words and that which is in our heart. And even there are instances where we can't fully articulate what we want to say, but even then, the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. I pray that you'd help us as your people to be a praying church, that we would be disciplined and systematic and have our prayer list and take these things to the Lord in prayer. Petition for the needs of our own, our families, our church, Lord. And if for anything, Lord, that it may increase our faith in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speedily answer the prayers of the people in our church just to kind of give them a head start, a boost in their faith, knowing full well that you're listening to their petitions. I pray that you'd increase their faith, increase my faith, and help us, Lord, to be a house of prayer. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.